This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, we thank you.
Isaiah,
for this precious 40.
Hear now God's word. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call her out that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our Lord. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and a rugged terrain a broad, valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is like grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear, says the cities of Judah. Here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So far, reading in God's holy word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are beginning a new series which I have called The Gifts of Advent. And I've kind of taken this idea from the Advent calendar that some of you may be familiar with, where each day or each week you might open up a little gift that you would get from this Advent calendar. Now, children, when you think about gifts, what makes it a gift? Many of you are likely to receive some gifts this Christmas season. And why do you call it a gift? Is it not because it's given to you as an act of love from a family or friend? That it's not something you've earned or worked for, but instead you were given this wonderful gift as an act of love. And as we prepare for this Christmas season, as we prepare to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh and celebrate his birth, we want to look at those wonderful gifts that God has given to us. These gifts of grace and of mercy freely given to us that are not earned, but given as wonderful gifts. And the first one that we want to look at this week is comfort. And I want to make sure that as we look at this idea and this gift of comfort that God gives to us, that we have a good understanding of what comfort really is. Because when I grew up, I sat in wooden benches for church that were not very comfortable. And yet, here we have quite comfortable seats that we can be thankful for. But when Scripture talks about comfort, it is not so much that idea of being comfortable and relaxing. It is instead strength. In fact, the word comfort could be literally translated as with strength. And this word is often used in the midst of hardships and trials and tribulations, and even as our text uses it here, in the midst of God's judgment against Israel. And so our theme this afternoon is that God commands his prophets to speak comfort to those under judgment. God commands his prophets to speak comfort to those under judgment. And so we see these words, or we'll look at this passage, first of all, seeing the context of comfort. Second of all, we will see that the basis for that comfort. And thirdly, we will see the preparation for comfort. The context of comfort, the basis of that comfort, and the preparation for comfort. And so as we look at that first point, we need to understand to whom Isaiah is commanded to speak this comforting message to the people of God. What sort of situation were they in? Now, children, we just read from Lamentations, and I asked you to count how many times you saw or heard the word comfort in that passage. And if you were paying close attention, you would have seen the word comfort at least three times. But if you were paying especial attention, you would have seen two more times the word comforter came up. However, if you look at that passage, these weren't talking about the fact that there was comfort, but that there was a lack of comfort. That Zion, that city of Jerusalem, that God's people had no one to comfort her. Here are a couple of examples. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. Her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. And in verse 16 and 17, "For these things I weep. My eyes run down with water, because far from me is a comforter, one who restores my soul. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hand. There is none to comfort her." See, this is the context in which Isaiah is told to proclaim that word of comfort. Israel, following chapter 39 there, had been carried off into Babylon. Both all their treasures and their children and their grandchildren were all carried off into Babylon, and this was a consequence of their sin. They had been completely faithless to God. They had chased after other gods. They had sinned by serving them. They had committed adultery, even as many of the prophets say. They had not committed themselves to the Lord, and have so terribly failed so terribly at keeping the law of God. And so they met God's judgment against their sin. And it's interesting to note that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah have a large emphasis on this judgment that would come. This judgment that even he was to preach to those who would not hear. That as he preached, he would render the hearts of the people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. Isaiah is speaking to a hardened, rebellious Israelite community and people of God. She has wandered. And she is in great distress and under God's judgment. Now, this is the nature of sin, brothers and sisters. When we rebel against God, it only brings misery. For sin promises one thing but delivers another. It's treacherous. It is harmful. It has no comfort no true and lasting pleasure and happiness. It betrays you, leaving you alone and destitute, without comfort and under that judgment of God. And yet, this is where God, in his faithfulness, speaks to his people. And he says to Isaiah, comfort, oh comfort my people. Comfort my people. Give them a message of comfort. Strengthen them in the midst of this hardship, under this trial, this tribulation. Even in the hardness of their hearts, I want you to preach the good news of comfort to them. Even under this condemnation of God, those who are experiencing a portion of that wages of sin, God in his faithfulness comes and he says, comfort, comfort my people. And this message is delivered to them as something that ought to be emphasized, and that's why he repeats that. In the Hebrew, it's a way of highlighting it, to say, comfort, surely comfort my people. Let it be. Bring this word of comfort to my people. Congregation, now I know that we may not be in the exact same position as the people of Israel, under some sort of exile. But I think if you knew my heart, and I could see your heart, there would still be places of sin and hardness of heart. There would still be places where you rebel against God, where you kick against him to hold on to your sin, as Israel was. That they wanted to keep their gods. They wanted to serve them. And yet, God in his faithfulness says to us, comfort, comfort. He comes with a message of comfort, of his salvation. He is faithful, even when we are faithless. And what's the basis for that message of comfort? Why are they to be comforted? What right do they have to have this comfort? Well, Isaiah goes on and he says, to speak kindly to Jerusalem, speak to the heart and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. See, we sometimes think that the war was between Israel and Babylon. But the reality of this war was that it was God bringing his judgment against Israel. The war was between Israel and their God. And yet, God comes and he proclaims that message. Her warfare is over. That period of distress under that other nation is over. Speak that deliverance of your sins. For he says that her iniquity has been removed. Her sins had been paid for. See, that which is separated from God has separated them from God, and his presence has been forgiven. That sin that kept them from God's glory and holiness was now paid for. That her iniquity has been removed. That she has received double for all her sins. Now it's a bit confusing, this idea of them receiving double for all her sins. What does that mean? What I think it means, or best should be understand, is that it is satisfactory. What he has paid is satisfactory. that is generously given as another way of understanding it. But how is that sin removed? How is it that that iniquity can be forgiven before this perfect and holy God? Well, we have to see this through the lens of Christ Jesus, through that work of Jesus on the cross. Because Hebrews 9 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And according to the laws in Leviticus, even though the people may have brought an animal to sacrifice, they were to understand that the blood that was shed was a gift from God for the forgiveness of sins. Listen to these words from Leviticus 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. This blood is where we find the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, that is satisfactory for our sins. And he came to this earth to die that we might be saved. It is his blood that was shed. He is that Lamb of God, that suffering servant that will remove our that removes our transgressions. He was the one that is pierced through for our iniquities. And so, beloved, here is that basis for our comfort. Though we are unfaithful, God is faithful in sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, as a gift for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we may know comfort that God, while we were yet enemies, sent Jesus Christ and gave us this message of comfort, to strengthen us, to help us to know that even in hardship, no matter the sin, no matter the difficulty we face, even if it's because of our sin, we can know the comfort of God found in Christ Jesus. Hear the words of comfort heralded and called out by God to you. Your sins are forgiven. Your warfare is now over. God is victorious. But our passage goes on as it speaks about that preparation for the message of comfort. God continues his word of comfort as he prophesies the preparation for these words. He sends messengers to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord and his glory. Because he says that all flesh will see his glory. So the question comes, are you ready to meet that glory? Because even though all flesh will see the glory, not all flesh will see it the same. These words are a prophecy concerning John the Baptist. If you would turn with me now to Luke's Gospel chapter 3. Luke's Gospel chapter 3. We'll look at verses 3 through 6. It says there, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. This is words speaking of John the Baptist as he fulfills these words. But how did John the Baptist prepare the coming of the Lord? He prepared them by calling them to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins was received through recognizing that sin and misery, through knowing those trespasses and failures, knowing that before God you are deserving of judgment. So one minister says that the grace of God and the comfort of God always comes with a scalpel. Just like a doctor who might say, I need to do some harm, to give you surgery and remove a tumor in order to make you better. I'm going to need to do some surgery, and things will get worse before things get better. And so is that repentance. As we expose ourselves to the light of God's holiness, seeing our sin, things will get worse before they get better. That dark process of honesty before God, knowing your sin and your misery and confessing them before God, humbling yourself before Him. John prepared the way for the first coming of Jesus Christ through preaching that message of repentance and faith. And Jesus carried that same message throughout His ministry, and so did the apostles. And the way is still prepared through this message of comfort, of repentance and faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to find no fear in judgment, but the comfort of the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation to God. If you do not repent of your sins, then you will not be prepared for the glory of God when He comes again. God's judgment was steadied at the cross, and judgment day came upon Christ, issuing that day of grace, where the path was cleared and leveled, the way made straight, not through shadows, but through Jesus Christ. And so hear these words of comfort. They come to you that those who repent and believe can know that their sins are, though they are like scarlet, they will be made as white as wool. Beloved people of God, the first gift that we have seen tonight is the message of comfort. The good news that Jesus has came and paid for all our sins with His precious blood. And we hear and heed to this call of repentance and faith. Advent is a time of anticipation. For the Israelites, it was the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah who would come and bring deliverance to the people of God. He would bring that salvation which brought about that forgiveness of sins. As we see it, or as we will see, it not only brings about the forgiveness of sins, but many other gifts. But one of the primary messages, the first and foremost message that we need to know is that we have been delivered from the judgment of God for our sins. And Advent is also intended to make us anticipate and yearn for that second coming of the glory of the Lord, where all flesh will see His glory. And in order to be prepared, we need to walk in that repentance and faith. We need to turn from our sins and find comfort in the One who has shed His blood for our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God and Father, we thank You that You have given us this message of comfort. That You call Your prophets throughout the ages to comfort Your people, to make way and make ready the way of the Lord. And so, Lord, would You help us and grant us new life that we may walk in this repentance and faith, that we may be assured and know that despite our faithlessness, You are faithful. You are faithful to forgive us all our sins. And so, Lord, may we walk in that repentance and faith. May we trust in Jesus Christ, who was sent as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Bless us in this week that we might walk in those ways. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.